Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank You that we have the privilege to hear You speak to us. We pray that You would grant to Your servant Your Spirit, and that You would use him to be Your mouthpiece, and that You would grant us to understand You, to see something of You from Your Word. That You may bless us, O Lord, and cause us to praise You better. Bless us now and grant Your presence to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. We'll read the first 23 verses of Judges 13. And our text is verse 5. Judges 13, let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. And again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.'" Verse 12. Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened, as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, If the Lord had desired to kill us, He would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would He have shown us all these things, nor would He have told us such things as these at this time. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters, as we read through the book of Judges, when we get to chapter 13, then something rather surprising happens, especially if you read on from chapter 13 in the next few chapters. That is, you read about all these various judges, and we've heard about some of them, and then suddenly you come to Samson, and there is a whole lot of detail here. This morning there is quite a bit of detail about the promise of his birth and something about his life. Maybe you remember that in others you have a very short description. I guess the shortest is Shamgar in chapter 3, verse 31. One verse to describe his judgeship. So we're kind of driven to ask, why all this detail about Samson? Obviously, God is saying something here, even in comparison to the other judges. And yet, it's almost embarrassing to read about much of Samson's life. As you read about the story of Samson, you find that many of his deeds were associated with sinful, as we call them, love affairs. So we ask, why? Why all this detail about Samson? And as we ask this, we ought to remember what we read in Hebrews 11. As you well know, that chapter, Hebrews 11, speaks to us about those in whom the Spirit of Christ works so that they believed God and they lived a life of faith. And I'm sure you also know that we also read there about Samson. In Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, we read this: "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And much of what we just heard from Hebrews 11, we see in Samson's life. He is called by God. And indeed, out of weakness, Samson too was made strong. And he became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So in Samson, God is revealing something, yes, to Israel of old, but also to us today. In telling us of Samson, the Holy Spirit teaches us of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Samson was the last great judge. He is, in that sense, kind of the head of all the judges. And we ought to see that the weakness of the judges and the strength of the judges, that is, as an institution, they come to their climax. Both strengths and weaknesses come to their culmination or climax in Samson. And so this morning we see something of Jesus Christ in the promise of Samson, in his separation for his life and work. And by way of anticipation, all of Samson's so-called escapades, and yes, even the sinful ones, they need to be understood in the light of chapter 13, and especially in this promise of his birth and in his God-imposed separation as a Nazarite. And that promise, it comes to its focus in verse 5, which is our text. Our theme then is, and you see it in the bulletin, the miracle of grace and the divine promise of deliverance through Samson. Let us begin by seeing in our first point the oppression of the Philistines and the miracle of grace in the promise of Samson. Again, we need to remember that the time of Judges was the history of the darkest days of Israel. And the darkest of those days was during the time of Samson. Then God's people, the Israelites, were sorely oppressed and in bondage under the Philistines, as we read. In the beginning of our scripture reading, we read that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. And we need to be reminded and be clear of how the Lord explains this. For example, back in Judges chapter 3 and verse 1, Judges 3 verse 1, we read, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them." And in chapter 3 verse 3, it says that this included the five lords of the Philistines. Also, over and over again, we read how Israel turns from the Lord. In chapter 10 verse 6, it says, "They served the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him." Judges 10 verse 7 says, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines." And finally, in Judges 14:4, it says, "For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So in all of this, we find that unless there is a judge, a deliverer, before the people, they repeatedly turn to evil. They forsake the Lord, and consequently they come under oppression. And brothers and sisters, in this we need to see that apart from Jesus Christ as our deliverer, we have no hope. Apart from Christ, we fall. Unless Christ is before us, we are not strong. And we too give in. We fall. And yeah, we come under oppression. We need to see that when one does not trust in Christ and Him alone, it's not as if he kind of is neutral. We hear that all the time, you know. "You're religious, but I'm not." In other words, there's this idea that, well, I don't trust in Christ, but, you know, I'm just neutral about those things. I'm not religious. That is not true. It is not possible. And God's Word makes it very clear in many, many places, and even in what we have just recounted concerning Israel. That when man turns away from his trust in God, the living God, he will always end up trusting and serving some form of false gods. Always. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, for example, He said, "He who is not with me is against me." And it's very important for us to understand that and remember that about ourselves, but also as we interact and talk with others. Because they would love to have us kind of think like they think, that, you know, it's not that they're against Jesus Christ, they just don't happen to believe in Him. They're neutral. That is not possible. If you aren't with Him, you are against Him. And so Israel could not be in some neutral state when they left the Lord. They end up worshiping, serving the gods of the Philistines. And therefore also, they come under the oppression of the Philistines. See, to be in a state where we are worshiping and serving some form of false gods, it means the Lord God gives man over to oppression. So it's not a state of liberty to be, as some would think of it, free from God. But we also see that even though the people of God have turned everyone to his own way, the Lord, in sovereign grace, he wills to come into this mess. And so in the midst of this oppression and this mess, if you will, he comes with wonderful news. He comes announcing a miracle of grace in the promise of a son. And this child is to be a special child. And our text says, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Deliverance is on its way in this son. You see, God wants to show to this fallen generation of his people, he wants to show them in Samson, someone towering above his people. Yeah, but also, as we'll see, Lord willing, in the future, in Samson, God also wants to show them their weakness. He wants to show them that that weakness comes from being unfaithful to the living God. You notice something very obvious, that this promise of a son, it comes to one who is barren. And it's repeated. You are barren and have borne no children. Well, you know that in the Old Testament, during the time of the Old Covenant, being barren was a revelation from God in the sense that it was a sign of God withholding his blessing. But you see, it was a sign of God withholding his blessing from all of Israel, from his people. After all, that's why they were under the oppression of the Philistines. God in his love withheld his good pleasure and blessing. And as we hear all of this, we can't help but think of how our Lord Jesus came into this world. That too was in the darkest of days, during the time the world was ruled by Rome. And yet the Bible tells us, in the fullness of time. In other words, in God's perfect plan and God's perfect time. And I won't digress by going into so many reasons why this was indeed such an incredibly perfect timing, even though it was the darkest of days. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son into the darkness of this world. And yeah, his coming is prepared for in the promise of the birth of John the Baptist, who was to be born to a barren couple too. And even more awesome, amazing, wonderful was the fact that Jesus is promised to be born to a virgin. You see, all of this is to show, in a sense, one miracle after another. It's all completely out of the ordinary. It is beyond what is natural. So it's a miracle of grace. In the midst of the darkness of oppression, deliverance will come. Deliverance will come not from man, but deliverance will come from the hand of the Lord. And especially it will come in giving a special child, this son. Let us go on and look at more of this in our second point. That deliverance is only by way of a consecrated life. Our text says, the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. This matter of being a Nazarite is very important for our understanding of what God reveals to us in much, almost the whole life of Samson and in his work, in his deeds. We read earlier in the reading of the law, of the law of the Nazarite from number 6. Very briefly and very quickly, in verse 2 of number 6, we read that a Nazarite was to separate himself to the Lord. And in number 6, we find that this was a limited service and it was voluntary. But obviously with Samson, this was something that was put upon him. He was born into it. He was already separated to the Lord from the womb. So it wasn't voluntary and it wasn't limited in time. In fact, in verse 7 of Judges 13, as we read, it says, "The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." We also see that there are three specific areas of abstinence. And as we already reflected on it, this abstinence is to show separation to the Lord. The word Nazarite, it means consecrated or to be devoted. That's what that word is, Nazir. So it's not a matter of saying that there was something wrong or sinful in any of these, and we'll look at them briefly in a bit. The focus isn't even in the abstaining from them, brothers and sisters. Rather, the abstaining, the restraint from these things, was to show that one was completely separated. Separated in service to the Lord. To be used by the Lord for His purpose. And the three areas were about wine, about hair, and dead bodies. Briefly, let's look at these. First of all, about wine. Well, here the focus is not about drinking wine and strong drink and so on, in the sense that it's about the danger of drinking and getting drunk. Obviously, in other scripture passages, they do teach about the sin of drunkenness, but that is not the point here. In fact, you notice that the requirement was to stay away from anything that comes from the vine. In verse 14, Samson's mother was not to eat anything that comes from the vine. And in number 6, it's even more detailed. It was to include eating grapes, raisins, even grape seeds. And in number 6, verse 4, it says, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. So obviously the restraint, the abstaining of it, had nothing to do with, you know, getting drunk. And also, brothers and sisters, it is not to imply that there is something wrong or sinful with the grape or things that come from the vineyard. In fact, you well know that in the Bible, the vine and wine is often used as a symbol of God's goodness and of His blessing. But also, in the Bible, there is something about the grape and the vineyard that is used to picture sensual enjoyments. That is, to picture a life lived apart from God, as man sees it. A life of that is given over to the enjoyment of the flesh, as in hedonism. And if you think of these almost two opposites of the same thing, then even in that, in a sense, you can see that it wasn't the thing itself that was sinful. And that's true of everything that God gives us of a physical nature. It's not the thing itself that is sinful, it is how we use it. And the point here about the Nazarite was that one who took on this vow, and remember, in Samson's case, it was imposed upon him, being a Nazarite was to show that he was separated to the Lord. And he showed it by staying away from anything to do with the vineyard. The second thing is about hair. They were not to cut hair. They were to have long hair. And that was to be a sign of separation to the Lord. And you see, in Israel at that time, it was absolutely unique to see a man with long hair. So think of what that would mean in Israel. Here's a Nazarite walking, and everyone would see that here was someone who was different. You know, today the normal thing is that when people would see someone who's different, they would say, that guy's weird. Well, then they would see this, and they would know, that guy is separated to the Lord. So the uncut hair was a picture. It was a revelation from God that here was a life that was holy. And that literally means it is separate from sin. It is totally given in service to the Lord. Which of course was what all Israel was to be. And what we in Christ are. And are to be. And finally, very briefly, about touching a dead body. The point is that a dead body is the result of sin. That's why death came into the world, because of sin. And so a Nazarite was not to touch a dead body in order, again, to show separation from sin. So, brothers and sisters, think of what God is doing in this. His people are under oppression. And they are in great desperate need of deliverance. And at such a time, the Lord God wants a Nazarite among them. He wants someone who by his very action, by just being there, he would be such a striking symbol, a sign, a showing of a consecrated life. A life of separation to the Lord God. That consecrated life is the way that the Lord God will use Samson so that he will be a deliverer. And as we'll see, Lord willing, in the future, that was his strength. It came by way of being consecrated to the Lord. And we'll also see, Lord willing, that when Samson forsook that consecrated life, then there was weakness and defeat. And in this, the Lord God was showing to Israel their own sin and their resulting weakness. And brothers and sisters, this ought to cause us to rejoice. When we think of how the Lord has brought us deliverance through His servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was completely consecrated to God. He declared he had come to do the Father's will. And yes, a vow of life was placed on him. In fact, his work was to be delivered by giving his life. So in a real sense, the Nazarite vow was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And by the way, sometimes people get confused, and just in case, Jesus was not really a Nazarite. I said he fulfilled the vow of it. But Jesus was a Nazarene. He was someone from Nazareth. He was not a Nazarite. But you see, the vow was fulfilled in Christ. And also, it is in Christ that we have been consecrated for life. Consecrated to the service of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is our strength. That is how we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, as you read in Ephesians 6. Finally, let us look at our third point. The messenger confirms this promise by revealing himself as the God of wonder. In verse 3, we see that this message of our text, it was brought by the angel of the Lord. The word angel, I think we've seen this before, but just to be clear and repeat and reconfirm, the word angel is the word messenger. So you see, this is a messenger from the Lord. In the New King James, all capital letters. It stands for Jehovah, Yahweh, the God who makes covenant, the covenant-making God. Now, in general, from Scripture, we learn that before the Bible was completed, God at various times sent angels to earth, messengers. Yeah, they were heavenly messengers, and they came to earth, and they usually appeared in human form. But this angel, with a capital A, is different from those other angels or messengers. See, here God is revealing Himself to Manoah and his wife, but also to us. As something that is, or someone that is, a thing of wonder, an awesome thing, an incomprehensible reality. You notice how Manoah and his wife refer to this one who brought the message to a man of God. That's an expression used in the Bible for prophets. Those who brought God's word or God's message. Man of God. But angel of the Lord, that's very different. It's a unique expression. In fact, we read of it several times in the Old Testament. And always, without exception, it is the invisible God appearing to man in visible form. It is Jesus Christ in the flesh before His incarnation, before being made man. In other words, did you know that the Son of God, before He was born in the Virgin Mary, He came to earth in human form. He appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. And Abraham made a barbecue for Him and they ate together. He also appeared to Jacob in Genesis 32. And this is the one who in Malachi 3:1 is called the messenger of the covenant. Capital M. And yeah, in our scripture reading, we see how Manoah knows that the message is from the Lord, but he still thought he was talking to a human being. And that's why he calls him a man of God, as does also his wife. But then we see how this is corrected in a glorious, awesome way. Manoah offers him food, hospitality, to this man of God. And the messenger says in verse 16, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. And then it says, it's translated in brackets, to explain that this is why he said you have to offer it to the Lord, because Manoah didn't know that he was the angel of the Lord. But then Manoah asked in verse 17, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the messenger says, Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? The wonderful there isn't a name for God. It is that His being is wonderful. It fills us with wonder and awe. It is beyond us. So God cannot be known by us in just one name. I think of Isaiah when it talks about the Son to be born, talks about Jesus Christ, and it says His name shall be called, and it lists a bunch of names. And one of those is Wonderful Counselor. And you see, that's why this messenger, as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, why do you ask my name? It's wonderful. And then Manoah's offering this offering to the Lord. And in the process, we read in verse 19, the Lord does a wondrous thing. And we read what that wondrous thing is in verse 20. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And it is in that, as we read in verse 21, it says, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. In other words, he knew this was God he was talking to. And that's why in verse 22, Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Well, brothers and sisters, this was a physical being before them. This was not a supposed, as we use the expression, a ghost. This was not some kind of a vision. This was the Lord Jesus Christ before He was incarnated, before He became man. The very one who would later come to earth by becoming a true man. And you see, just as Manoah and his wife did not know Him, so too, as we read in John 1:10, Jesus came into the world, He was in the world, and the world did not know Him. And when Manoah asks what His name is, he is told, as we saw, it is wonderful. And Manoah comes to know this messenger in a wondrous thing, in the ascending of the flame of the altar. And you see, in this way, God shows Himself, He reveals Himself to be wonderful, to be the God of glory in Jesus Christ. And that's why John testifies of Him in John 1:14, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John declares by the Holy Spirit that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was the true light which gives light to every man. And in a sense, Manoah's wife says very much the same. When Manoah is filled with fear and he cries out, we are going to die, Manoah's wife says, verse 23, if the Lord had desired to kill us, He would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. And then it says, nor would He have told us such things as these at this time. Well, we've seen about the time. These are dark times. And in the midst of the darkness, the Lord brings light. So it's as if Manoah's wife says, we're not going to die because God doesn't bring light in the midst of darkness in order to bring death. And so in this promise of Samson, there is a confirmation from the Lord. The miracle of grace is confirmed in another miracle of grace. And it confirms the bringing forth of a son for this barren couple. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, our God, if we see nothing else, may we see that He is the living God of wonder and of glory. And may we never cease to be amazed, that is, to stand in awe at who God is and what He does. May we never cease to stand in awe at how God does what He promises. He gave a promise of a miracle of grace in the birth and in the life and work of Samson. And He confirmed it in a miracle of grace. And that was meant to point Israel to the miracle of grace in the coming of the greater Samson. In the coming of His only begotten Son. And of His being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And His total consecration. All to bring to us deliverance from our sin and from the judgment of God for our sin. And the miracle of grace was also in that He ascended. But in the flow of history, He ascended to return. In a sense, the angel of the Lord who appeared to Manoah and his wife, He returned to heaven in the fullness of time to return. And He did. He came to earth as a baby born of a virgin. And yet already in that state, He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He was separated and He was consecrated from the womb so that as He lived here on earth, He was always about doing the will of His Father. But also, He ascended again, having conquered death. His death was for our deliverance, the sacrifice, the payment for it. But He didn't remain in that state of death. He rose from it. He ascended after He rose. And He ascended to return again. Acts 1 puts those two together. His ascension after His resurrection and His return. The two go together. And when He returns, He will indeed return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Almighty Ruler. He will return in the clouds to describe His glory and His rulership. Till He returns, our King rules now. And He is gathering together His kingdom. And we are called to praise Him as our deliverer. So, brothers and sisters, believe and do never doubt that there is no mess that is so great that the Lord God cannot bring deliverance in it in Jesus Christ. For He is the God of wonder. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious God, we thank You for Your word that tells us in some small ways that we can just begin to comprehend how awesome and glorious You are. And how awesome is Your redemption and deliverance in Jesus Christ. That He from all eternity was anointed by You and agreed to be our Redeemer. And He came to earth to restore us to Yourself. Father, may we live in a holy awe of who You are. And may we rejoice that we in Christ are citizens of Your kingdom and called to be in service to You. That we exist for You. May Your word accomplish the purposes for which You have sent it forth here to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.